Youth for Christ 3 years ago, and we started a new chapter in Nanaimo. So I know some of your youth. I know a few of you from going to Cape and Ray, and you're partially right too, because until June I was actually contracted by First Baptist Church as their youth leader. So now I'm actually contracted by Departure Bay Baptist and St. Andrews this year. It's the two smaller groups. So it's going to be a challenge to run those two groups and also work with Youth for Christ on the street. Some of the things we do with Youth for Christ is really we just try to get into the schools and into the community. We do a ball hockey event. We do some Bible studies for youth that aren't typically used to going to church stuff. And we try to make it exciting and have a lot of fun. So I'm very thankful. Last year we baptized 12 kids and had another 10 come to Christ. So the Lord's really been blessing the ministry. And we should always remember that God is the one that does the work, because, you know, we're just people. And we can be really exciting, but in the long run, you know, our lives are only as valuable as how God makes them. So this morning I want to talk from 2 Timothy. I'll see if my technology works here. That might help me a little bit. Looks a little pretty good. I'll just read the first chapter of 2 Timothy, if you'll bear with me for a minute. And if you want to turn, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Reading from verse 1 till the end there. From Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to further the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Lord. I am thankful to God, whom I have served with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you in my prayers, as I do constantly, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that was alive first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure is in you. Because of this, I remind you to rekindle God's gift you possess through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, a prisoner for his sake. But by God's power, accept your share of suffering for the gospel. He is the one who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not based on our works, but on his own purpose and grace, granted to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now made visible through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. He has broken the power of death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed to preach, an apostle and teacher. Because of this, in fact, I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, because I know the one in whom my faith is set, and I am convinced that he is able to protect what he has entrusted to me until that day. Hold to the standard of sound words that you heard from me, and do so with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Protect that good thing entrusted to you through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. This book here is a very, I really don't know if I really realized what I was getting myself into when I chose to pick this book to talk about this morning. I knew the story behind 2 Peter, that really it's Paul's kind of final letter that we're aware of to Timothy, his beloved son, somebody that was really special in his life. Timothy had walked beside Paul, ministered with Paul. He'd gone to Ephesus with Paul. He'd gone to Troas and other places as Paul's right-hand guy. Him and Titus were left kind of behind as Paul's two followers, two people to carry on the legacy that Jesus had set in Paul. And in this love letter, which, you know, that's the challenge here, because it's, you know, when we get a letter from, I don't know if anybody here has ever had a letter written to you that's kind of, you know, you read it and you kind of go, you know, this is a pretty tough thing they're saying to me. You know, I remember one Valentine's Day that I got a Valentine's card, and it wasn't a Valentine's card. It was a card that said, you know, beware of how you speak to people. And it was kind of like, okay, well, you know, but I don't think that was Paul's intent with this letter. But it was more of a letter to help Timothy to be a good leader, to be a strong leader, and to reach the community that he was living in. During this time, this was a very difficult time, probably around 66 to 68 AD, which is, you know, 30 years after Jesus, kind of in that time period. And the Romans were becoming very aggressive against Christians. In that time, especially within 10 or 15 years prior to that, all the people were being attacked and killed by the Romans. And this was mainly because the Christians were considered to be atheists. I don't know if you would even think of that, but you didn't believe in the gods of the land. And you were constantly in the Roman Empire being forced to bow your knee to pagan gods. The Jews had it really good, because in the book of Galatians, Paul says, don't return to being a Jew because you want an easier life. He says, stick to what you know, because what you do isn't what saves you. It's how, you know, your faith in Christ that saves you. So this was the testimony of Christians in the day, that it wasn't bowing a knee to, you know, the gods of Rome. It wasn't a legal religion to be a Christian. It was illegal. And it's not that way for us, thank you, Lord. But in some countries, you know, it is, right? You go to some Arabic countries, and being a Christian is a very dangerous thing. So, you know, we can look at this and be very thankful that we're not in this position. So Paul, after at least three successful missionary journeys, he went all over Asia and Europe and in through Jerusalem and preached the gospel. He ended up knowingly being taken to prison. He knew he was going to be going to prison because it had been prophesied to him that he would go. Now, has anybody ever had a prophecy in your life here that was something like that, where God said to you something was going to happen to you, and maybe not too exciting? Nobody's got their hand up here. Oh, we've got one gentleman there. Do you mind sharing?
Yes, I don't mind. But in a small group setting, because I was familiar with how things are working in a small group. And the very first time I met people I didn't know, at one point in time during the during the service, someone loved was in about a young man, maybe 20-something, so talking to them, either you know your leader, but I know you will sometimes go to a faraway country. And now he told me first what he saw a camel carrying water and a man guiding his camel. Peter, I see you doing this, and he's going to a faraway country. And I was in terrors. I said, well, what is far away, you know? You don't really know how it is. And I've got totally this prophetic word spoken to me.
Wow.
And I went to Calgary, retired, and 3 years later I found myself in Uganda, and there we stayed there now. We were there for the last 10 years. So, and the second year that I went to Uganda, I went up to the northern part, and all of a sudden God gave me this particular prophecy. I didn't know what it means, the camel and the water. But I realized that I was Peter, and I was doing something there that would be bringing water, refreshment, new life, no matter what water means, you know, and cleansing, and there are so many meanings to water. And the camel, well, it's a matter of transportation. I don't think that meant well by then. But nevertheless, that was a prophetic word that I think still is very much close to me. There are other ideas.
Thank you for sharing. You know, it's very interesting when God intervenes in your life. You know, I haven't had a whole lot of occasions, but a few times in my life, God has said something specific to me. And that's why, actually, I'm in BC right now. So, you know, sometimes he tells us to do things, and it's not always easy. You know, moving here sounds really easy, but it wasn't easy to move our 10 in our family, or however many came with us. So, but God is good. Now, Paul's prophecy, somebody came up to him, I forget the guy's name, wrapped up his arms and said, you're going to be, you know, taken to prison. And if you continue to follow God on this path, and if you go to Jerusalem. And that's exactly what happened. You know, Paul got taken into custody, and he got taken, and he was taken fairly nicely, actually. He was given a house to live in, but he was in custody. But later on, after he'd gone through some trials, like actual trials before judges and stuff like that, he found himself in prison in a very real way. And so much so with the fear of being Christians that the people that would take care of him. In those days, it wasn't like the prisons today. People here are in prison today, the prisons are a pretty good place. You know, they bring you food, they bring you water, they bring you, you know, you get some time to play some cards, maybe do some workouts. You know, I don't know if anybody's been in prison here. I haven't personally, but this is what I understand. So, but in Paul's day, it wasn't like that at all. In Paul's day, if you didn't have some friends to bring you food, you probably might not eat for days on end. They didn't serve up, you know, nice food and that, but your friends were allowed to come and bring you food. But Paul, in his time in prison, his friends had actually stopped coming because they were in fear for their life, okay? And as we read 2 Timothy, if you read the second chapter, you'll see that many of them, in the third chapter, many of them had stopped coming. Some had become sick. They had just been afraid for their lives, really, is what it was in many cases. Because as soon as they came to see Paul, now they had a mark on them, you know, that they were Christians and they could very easily be persecuted. So it was a very, you know, everybody, a lot of the Christians were in hiding. A lot of the Christians were, you know, afraid. And Paul's letter to Timothy really is a letter of encouragement, a letter to help Timothy to become more bold, to become more ambitious with the gospel. Timothy in verse 1:5, he needed to know that he was of the family of faith. You know, sometimes we need a reassurance. Interestingly, you know, we use the verses from this book to justify our scriptures a lot, but because it says, you know, it talks about his mom Eunice and his aunt or his grandmother Lois, I think it was, if I've got the names right. And they had actually been people of the word and a people of faith. But they weren't Christians because they were Jews. So Paul, interestingly, included the Jewish faith as part of the Christian walk. Okay? Now that's really important because when you think about the state of the day, we had, you know, the Christians being persecuted and the Jews being protected, you know, by the Romans. It was really something you wanted to be, was to be protected, right? Like if you feel, you know, when you go out, you don't want to feel like you're going to get in trouble. So people will try to relate to the Jewish faith. The Christians tried to. And Paul reminds, and Paul himself used his Roman citizenship to give himself some rights. So because if you were just a Christian, if you came to the census, which every year you had to go and say how many kids you had and whatever it was, you'd come to the Romans and pay your taxes. Well, they'd say, bow your knee to this pagan god. And if you didn't, they'd haul you off to prison. But if you could say, well, you know, I'm from the family of the Jews, well, that's a pretty, it gives you a little bit of safety, right? So interestingly, you know, Paul himself looked to, to the Jewish background, his Jewish background, and he included the Jewish faith within Christianity. Why is that important? It's important because some days we take these verses and we apply them to the New Testament. And these New Testament verses, this reference that Paul is making, is actually justifying the Old Testament. He's saying the Old Testament scriptures are God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So when we read the Old Testament and the New Testament, we should always look at the Old Testament and realize that the Old Testament is valuable when we're looking at the New Testament. We can't just throw it out, right? Sometimes we want to throw it out. There's some things in there we don't like. You know, we don't like some of the stories in Joshua, you know, when he goes and conquers and all sorts of things like that. But, you know, as Christians, these are things that are part of our heritage, and we must recognize that God is who he is. Not always the God that we want him to be. Another thing that we want to look at when we're talking to Timothy, when you're trying to give courage and strength to somebody, okay, what do you do? How do you do that? What would be your best way to give somebody encouragement and strength? I know with teenagers, you know, that don't want to go up the pole at Cape and Ray, you know, it's like, go, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it. You know, they get halfway up, they stop, and they're looking around, right? Some of the adults do, actually. I think a lot of the adults are even more scared of heights than the teenagers. Some of the teenagers are like, yeah, I can do this, awesome. Some of the adults, I mean, they mentioned there that some of the grown men get to the top and cry, right? So, you know, just because teenagers or adults, we're all in the same boat. But we need encouragement, right? So if you're going to face the world outside with your faith, you know, Paul says twice or three times in the second book of 2 Timothy, do not be ashamed. You know, I felt shame before. I'm going to confess that. I'm an evangelist too. So, you know, there's been times when I have not opened my mouth when I knew I was supposed to. Can anybody here relate to that? Yeah, I think if we're honest, I think most of us will say there's been a time when we haven't said what we should say. You know, because we've been afraid, because we didn't want to get singled out, you know, we didn't want to look different. You know, being a teenager in high school is a very intimidating place to share your faith. Very intimidating. But some do. I have two or three kids now that are just so brave. I think they don't even realize that they need to be afraid. It's like, that's awesome, right? So they're sharing their faith and they're bringing kids out to discipleship groups, to Bible studies, and other kids are getting saved. And that's how this whole thing works. So, you know, when you're put in a position and you're feeling awkward, you know, that's like this morning, I felt awkward when I came up here. Should I stop in the pew and say, no, I'm not going to come up? Or should I say, you know what, let's go, because God is big. God is good, you know? And this is the message that Timothy is receiving from Paul in the book of 2 Timothy. Rely on God. Who is God? Who is God? Remember who God is. Is he some pagan idol? Is he, you know, a fancy sports car? You know, to some people, the fancy car is their God. But our God is alive. Our God is real. He's in everywhere we go. He's made the way for us, hasn't he? He's given us the steps to take. You know, when I'm going over there, he's already there. He's already over here. You know, when I have to face a giant, he's already taken care of that for me. How many times have you gone into a place and felt that you've been left behind by God? Lots of times, right? If we're going to be honest. You know, lots of times we go someplace and we'll feel left behind. Why is that? Why is that? Do you remember what I preached about the last time I was here? I was talking about faith. It's faith, right?
It's faith. We gotta know what's there.
That's right. So we need to take a step of faith. You know, we need to make a decision to do what's right, even though it's difficult. So Timothy, though, he was afraid. You know, Timothy and Titus, you can read it in Titus as well, but they had kind of shrunk back. You know, they'd kind of been, you know, not stepping out in faith. They were nervous that they were going to get thrown in prison. Lots of these guys were running the other way. So Paul in chapter 2, he talks about being a soldier and an athlete. Okay, who's watching the Olympics right now? I love the Olympics, you know. We fell asleep watching it last night. It's great, too, because you can... You know, nowadays you can go on CBC and you can download exactly what you want to watch, right? You don't have to watch all the commercials. And it's great. But you know those athletes, what do? They train, right? They work hard. what becomes the center of their life? That thing, right? Running or jumping or these huge guys throwing the discus, you know, screaming hard at the end, you know. Ooh, yeah, buddy. Yeah, see, you know, that's, we've got to kind of be a little bit like that in our faith and in our lives, never mind just in our faith, but in our lives, you know, being successful. I was a businessman for 30 years. If I stayed at home and never went to work, I never would have made any money, right? And today I can say I got off my butt. I was an introvert when I was young, really nervous, scared. I didn't talk to anybody. You know, very awkward. My wife will tell you how awkward I was, I'm sure, if you want to ask her. But, you know, now I'm, she says I'm probably the opposite. You know, I get out. But it's because I've grown into that. I've seen that, you know, the more I step out, the more I make a decision to move forward, the more I get to work, you know, the more good things come my way. And our faith is the same, you know. If we put it under, you know, hide it under something, hide it away, put our Bible in the corner and never read it, you know. If we walked in, you know, walk with along the road with our friends and they're, you know, telling crude jokes and we don't say anything, you know. If we, you know, there's all sorts of places, right? If we choose the wrong books to read, the wrong shows to watch. You know, all this stuff deteriorates your heart. You know, the very heart, if you're a Christian here today, the very heart that Jesus gave you, that he restored within you. You know, I saw my brother over here praising the Lord with his hands in there. I love that, you know, because his heart, he's engaged, right? You know, the more we engage with God, the more we get something from our faith. If you're finding your faith kind of dead, dull, and boring here today, it's probably because you're not doing anything with it. You're not applying it. You know, you're not taking the steps forward. You know, you're living in fear. That's a place that I've been many times in my life. It's a place that we have to really work at when we're there. You know, sometimes we get down and we're bored. You know, I don't know if you struggle with depression. I've been there. You know, you just feel like the whole world is cloudy. You know, the skies are always gray. You know, sometimes people get that way in the winter. But you know, if you just sit and think that way, your whole life kind of ends up being that way, right? And it's the same with our faith. If you want to make a difference in this world with your faith, you need to be part of God's plan. You know, you need to get out and you need to say things for Jesus that make people uncomfortable and you uncomfortable sometimes. You know, some of the things we say, we need to be, you know, it should actually stir us up to a closer walk with Jesus. You know, there's nothing more that stirs me up to a closer walk with Jesus than knowing I got to preach some Sunday coming up or something like that. You know, because then I start studying the Word and I put myself in that position so that I grow in Christ, right? It's a step of faith. I'm no preacher, but Jesus can make me a preacher, right? You know? If you aren't something today, you can be something today because Jesus is the one who does it for you. But you have to take that step out, you know, you have to take that step out because when you step out, he'll be right there beside you and encourage you, even if you don't feel like he's there. Anybody feel that way sometimes? I do, lots of times. But you know what? He does show up. Okay, I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and entrust what you heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in the military gets entangled in any of the matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as a winner unless he competes according to the rules. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about what I am saying, and the Lord will give you the understanding of all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, Such is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But God's message is not imprisoned. So I endure all things for the sake of those chosen by God, that they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and its eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he can deny himself, cannot deny himself. So for Timothy, understanding who God was or is in his life was key to his Christian success. So your God today, who is your God today? If your God is Jesus, if your God is Yahweh or Jehovah, okay? If your God is our God, the one God, the true God, he is a God of power. He is a God of love. He's a God of kindness, mercy, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is our God. He is living in us. Now, if you haven't become a Christian today, you don't know that in your heart. You may know parts of it, but you don't know the power of it. You don't know it because you don't have the Holy Spirit living in your life. The Holy Spirit loves you. God loves you. His Spirit loves you. And he lives with you. Okay? He is around you. He's always encouraging you. He's always calling on you. But if you haven't received him as your Savior, you can't receive the power of his Spirit within you. And that's your choice. You know, it's a choice we all make. Even as a Christian, too, we can say yes to God here and no to God here. You know, we can say yes to God. You know what? We can say yes to God. I want to follow you. But then we can say no to God in my marriage. I can say, you know what? I'm not going to pick up my socks. You know, I'm not going to bother because my wife should love me enough to pick them up for me. You know, that's a dangerous place to be. It's a very practical place to be. I've been there. Okay? But God taught me something about that. He said, pick up your socks because you love your wife. Right? You know, like it's a silly thing, but we have silly things in our marriage that drive us crazy, right? I don't know how long anybody's been married, like 28 years now. So, has anybody got more than that? I'm sure there's somebody. Oh, yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. So, you know what I'm telling you is the truth. Yeah. So, these little things that we do in our marriages, you know, it's not to take for granted, right? It's to make a choice to be proactive to make your marriage awesome, right? That's the key. So for young people looking at long-term marriage, you know, for anybody that's considering marriage, you know, it's not about what can they do for me, right? Somebody said to me one time, you know, it's 50-50, but actually it's 100-100. You know, both have to engage 100%. And that's the way our walk is with God. It's interesting because God uses marriage as an example of what our relationship with him is like, right? We're married to Jesus, if you're a Christian today. We're married to Jesus. So what does that mean? Do we leave our socks on the ground? You know, what is that in Christianity, right? Do we wait for Jesus to do something for me? Is it all about me? Like, is it about Jesus taking care of my needs? Is it? Or is it about me doing my best and bringing him glory? Because that's what it's about, right? That's really what it's about. Me doing my best all the time. Doesn't mean you can't fall. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean you don't, you know, look at dirty magazines or whatever, you know. You know, doesn't mean you haven't done that. You know, doesn't mean you don't get wrapped up in romance novels. You know, it doesn't mean any of that. What it means is that when you do that, you go, wow, I'm doing this again. Let's get rid of it. Let's get rid of it. Push it away. I want to follow Jesus. I'm going to read my Bible today. Right? It's a hard thing to do when you're sinning is to read your Bible. That's one of the hardest things to do. To pick it up. Eh? Can anybody relate to that? Amen. But suffering. Let's talk about suffering for a minute. What is the purpose of sacrifice? Can anybody give me that?
Draw closer to Christ.
Draw closer to Christ. Yeah, okay. So sacrifice. Can you name me some sacrifices that you've made in the last week? It might not be as big as you think. Like, don't be ashamed to say it, okay? It doesn't have to be a big sacrifice. I made a sacrifice today, get on the ferry and come over here. It's a small sacrifice.
Deny yourself.
Deny yourself. Sure, that's for sure a sacrifice. Anybody else got one they want to can name that you did this week? Something that you've done that's a sacrifice this week. Everybody's shy. You know what it is, we're looking at the sacrifice as Jesus and we're saying we're not even close to that, right? That's what's going on here, right? We're looking at, you know, there's sacrifice in the Old Testament, and we're thinking about that. Oh, you know what, killing sheep. Okay. Yeah, see, that's sacrifice can be difficult, though, right? Like, it really means to give something up, you know, to give something of value away. You know, Jesus was given away for us. That was a huge sacrifice. You know, sacrificing, you know, your time to be at church this morning. Lots of people aren't doing it, okay? I know, you know, I've done a little bit of door-to-door ministry, and there's lots of Christians don't go to church. Lots of them. You know, I'd say probably 50%. It's large, okay? Because they don't sacrifice. They're not willing to sacrifice because they don't like it, or there's something else in the way, right? So maybe it's giving up something you like, something of value that you think is value. But maybe it's, you know, for a youth, maybe it's not having some social media for a couple of days, right? Like maybe giving up Facebook, you know, or something like that. You know, when you go to Cape and Ray, actually it wasn't Cape and Ray. When we went, I was at four camps. And the one, when we went to Wildside at Camp Imadine, they told the kids they couldn't have their phones for the week. Awesome, right? It didn't really matter anyway because there was no internet. But, you know, I think they could have said, well, if you have a Bible program on your phone, you can keep it. You know, probably still would have been useless, but... But anyway, what I'm trying to say by that is, you know, they started the week kind of angry, but by the end of the week, the ones that were frowning were smiling. You know, it changed them, right? Because they sacrificed their something of value, right? They weren't willingly sacrificing, and sometimes God has to take things away from us, right? God has to force us into sacrifice instead of us doing it willingly. Perfect example.
You know, food is another one, right? Like, I love to eat, you know, and I'm constantly trying to control my intake, right? It's because my wife loves to bake, and I love to eat. It's a bad combination, right? So, and she's a great cook. And my kids are all the same way, too. They're all cookers and bakers, right? So, you know, there's constant flow of awesome food around my house, and it's so easy for me just to dig in and eat everything. Okay, and four portions, right? Like, it's just like that. But, you know, if I do that, I end up being out of shape, sore ankles, sore knees, you know, feeling lazy. All of that comes with that, right? I don't want to do anything. And so I've learned, you know, I have to actually sacrifice, eat just this much and no more, or not even eat this much, right? I've had to make that sacrifice in my life to get the benefit. You can't have a benefit without a sacrifice. Do you see how that, the whole society, the whole world, everything, it's necessary. You know, I never understood sacrifice until not too long ago, really. But, you know, the whole of life without sacrifice is not worth living, really. It's really not. You know, and for Timothy, he was living in fear, you know, and we don't, you know, it's just alluded to, but he was living in fear, and he wasn't being active in his faith. But Paul knew his potential, and knew if he stepped out and did what he was called to do, that God would bless that, and the church would explode. Well, you know what's really interesting is, by the year 100, the church was massive. Okay, even though the Romans were killing them. And they were, you know, stoning them and torturing them and feeding them to lions. And, you know, there's tons of stories. If you want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs or some of these other books that talk about the martyrdom of the early church. You know, but the church in that environment exploded. It became massive. So, you see, when we really are willing to make that step forward, the whole world that we live in grows. You know, when you look at the church right now, it's shrinking in many places, in North America anyway. Parts of Africa and South America, it's exploding, or China. But here, it's shrinking. And why is that? It's because we're all living in fear. You know, we're living in fear of giving up something we have. Something that gives us comfort, gives us some kind of joy, some happiness. We're holding on, you know, as a church. I'm not talking about anybody in individuals here. I'm talking about the church as a whole. The church is not acting in the way that God has called us to act. We're not being bold with our faith. We're not making the sacrifices necessary to step out into the world and make a difference. And yes, we do our part in places, and there's some people here that are tirelessly working, you know. And I've been a deacon and an elder in churches for, I don't know, 25 years. It's always about 4 or 5% of the church that does all the work. It's always 4 or 5%. And those people are tired. You know, and the other 95% are kind of just riding along, you know, on the shirt tails of the 5%. But, you know, can you imagine if 95% of the church got to work? Can you imagine the impact that we would have in this community, in the community that's all around us? The whole world would be transformed, you know? And that's happening in places in the world, but it's not happening here. But it is a choice we all have to make. We all have to make a choice. You know, maybe you have to give up your business, you know? Maybe you have to give up your business and do what God has called you to do. I don't know, that's a big step. You got to pray about it, because there's lots of good things you can do in business. You know, doesn't mean stepping outside of your family, though. It doesn't mean leaving your family behind. I've seen people do that, and that's wrong. You know, we have to hold on to our family. Our family's been given to us to give us strength, but we need to work as a unit. When we follow these rules that God has given us, when we follow His plan, you know, to go and become His people, to live beyond just the receiver, but to start to become the giver. We live in that life then our lives, I heard the testimony. It was awesome, wasn't it? You made that little sacrifice. You felt awesome. People got touched. You know, when we do these things, we feel like we're going to lose something, but we always gain something, right? We always gain so much more from our sacrifice. You know, Jesus, amazing, gave everything, okay? Laid his life down. And this was God's plan, okay, by the way. So suffering was God's plan and is God's plan, okay? But he laid down his life and he picked it up and he became eternal and full of power and glory. Went from being a man in the flesh, not that he wasn't God already, but his glory in the world was nothing compared to the glory that was given to him after. And the Apostle Paul, another man, you know, this man gave up everything for the gospel, but now he's transformed the world. You know, we can do that. You and I can all have that. The thing we have to, and I don't want to go on much longer, I know I'm stretching myself here, but I think the biggest thing, and I don't want to fall short on this, is that fear. You know, fear, and God gives us the power to overcome fear. I think fear for me has always been my biggest, what people think about me, or, you know, who am I offending, or, you know, those are the things that always have stood in the way. But Jesus isn't about fear. God's not about fear. I can't find the verse I was looking for, but it's okay. But this morning, I just want to pray for us as a church. You know, and if you feel you want to have some prayer afterwards for a few minutes, then I'd be happy to pray with you. I'm sure there's others here too. But, you know, I want you to know today that there's no need to hold on to your fears. You can give them up. You know, if it's fear of failure, or if it's fear, anger comes out of fear, discouragement comes out of fear, all these things, you know, depression comes out of fear. So we can give that over to Jesus. We can give up that fear, but it takes a step. Eh? You've got to step forward to break that. It's like a bondage on you, but you have to take the step forward. You know, it's like becoming a Christian. You can't just wait for God. You've actually got to walk towards him and say, Jesus, I need you. Right? So I'm just going to pray for you. Thank you, Lord, today for who you are. Thank you, God, that even as Paul is in prison, he could see the glory that you have. That, God, that he could see that even when everything was broken, when he was lonely, when he was hungry, when he was being whipped or beaten, he could see your power. He could see the heavenly calling. He could see the glory you have, and that the glory you have for him. That, God, he knew that his righteousness would be in you, that he would be freed from the earthly pain. And Father, today I pray that you would help us to live eternally. God, that you would give us this mindset to go beyond ourselves, God, to go beyond the place we're at right now. God, to step out in faith. Lord, I pray I would be that person. I pray that I would step out, that I would not hold back. But Father, that you would enable me, God, to step into places where you've called me to go. Help us, Lord, to lay down these fears and to trust you. Help us to make the sacrifices in our lives, Lord, to go beyond where we're at. And I thank you that, God, your plan has never changed and that your plan is perfect. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning that, God, that is struggling with fear or discouragement, that, God, you would give them peace. That you would give them your joy. That, Lord, they would learn to trust you and give their lives to you. I give you the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.